Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, the new Star Wars trailer came out this week, or maybe last week, recently, and I watched it with a great degree of excitement, but also fully prepared to be disappointed when the movie comes out. I still miss the artistry of the first trilogy as George Lucas and John Williams used color and sound instead of CGI and other technology to create these environments, these worlds with this depth such that they were as much a character as the actors themselves. And in these worlds, this color palette and this sound profile, we knew what was good and evil, light and dark, and sometimes the ambiguity in between. While George Lucas and John Williams used their artistic imagination to create a world that didn't exist, Isaiah uses his spiritual imagination to portray the world as it truly exists. By spiritual imagination, I don't mean that it's false. I mean that by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the prophetic way, Isaiah could look out into the current circumstances and see the presence of God. Much like Elisha standing there with his servant could see the chariots of fire that were greater than the army that stood before them. That spiritual imagination that allows us to see God in our present circumstances. He recorded that spiritual imagination, that prophetic vision, in the only way possible, in poetry. And that's what we have today. We have the great poem in the center of what is called the apocalypse, the eschatology, the vision of the end times of Isaiah. So I'm going to ask you to listen with your heart, to listen with your spiritual imagination, to allow the words of Isaiah and the Holy Spirit to paint for you the picture of his vision. As we listen again to Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. And on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, I had an assistant yesterday as I was preparing for the sermon. And I asked her to listen and to see what she heard in this passage from Isaiah. So I read this aloud to Morgan. And she said, I heard the city being torn down and then the city being built up. A five-year-old recognized the two halves of this passage of Isaiah, the passage of destruction and the passage of glory. You know, I'm not sure as I look at this passage whether this is Isaiah writing about a specific time or if this is a composite of visions or him looking back at the end of his life and seeing all that he has seen. But as I read through the scriptures that discuss the times of Isaiah, the kings, Uzziah and Ahaz, Hezekiah and Josiah, as I read through there, there's one place that really stands out is where I see Isaiah in this passage. And it's the time as the Lord defeats Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, in front of the gates of Jerusalem. So this is a few years into Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah has seen Israel fall. The kingdom of Israel has been taken into captivity by Assyria. The Assyrians have placed foreigners into the land that was promised to the people of God. And now the king of Assyria has sent his armies to march against Judah. The fortified cities of Judah have fallen. And now that army stands at the gates of the city of Jerusalem, the city of the temple of God, the city that is the center of Hezekiah's reign. And Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, trust in the Lord. Hezekiah gathers the people and says, trust in the Lord. The Lord God is with us. The Lord God will deliver us. And the army stands outside. And Sennacherib sends envoys to the gates of Jerusalem. And they come into the earshot of the people that line the walls and they speak not in Aramaic, but in Hebrew, so the people on the walls can hear and be discouraged. And they call out and they say, do not believe Hezekiah. Your God can't help you. Where are the gods of the other people that we have defeated? We have cast them out. We have thrown them in the fire. They were no help. Can the God of Hezekiah help you as you starve? Can the God of Hezekiah feed you? In the midst of this siege where you're forced to eat your own dung and drink your own urine. And Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and encourages him. And Hezekiah calls out to the Lord and he prays, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the only God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods. But they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And Isaiah comes again to Hezekiah. He says to him, the Lord your God has heard your prayer. And then Hezekiah prophesies against Sennacherib and the kingdom of Assyria. And that very night, the angel of the Lord comes and strikes down 185,000 Assyrians in the army that stand before the gates of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib withdraws and goes back to his capital, Nineveh. And as he's praying in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his two sons come and murder him. In this context, I picture Isaiah sitting on the wall of Jerusalem in that dark hour before dawn. Just enough light to see the devastation of the plain before him, in blacks and grays with the occasional orange-yellow of campfires. The only noise, the howl of the wind. He sits on the wall, the ashen taste of siege bread stuck in the back of his throat. He sees the plain trampled before him, the countryside ravaged, the dead of the army of Assyria. Jerusalem has been saved for the moment, but still starves. All he sees are destruction, threat, invasion, fear. Perhaps he even sees the coming defeat and exile of Judah. Isaiah knows the power of God. He has seen God at work destroying the army of Assyria. But this seems a far cry from salvation. He knows the promise of God, the plans formed of old, faithful and sure. He sits and waits on the wall, hope battling despair, triumph battling dread, faith threatened by circumstance. Isaiah sits in the uncomfortable now. That uncomfortable now that's the place between God's promise and God's fulfillment of that promise. The now where an old and childless Abraham heard from God that his offspring would be a blessing for all nations. That now of the wilderness when the Hebrew nation stood between deliverance from Egypt in the promised land. That now of David as he fled Saul. That now between his anointing as king and his coronation as king. The now of Elijah as he sat between his triumph over the prophets of Baal and the threats of Jezebel. The uncomfortable now as Christ sat at table for that last time with his disciples in front of his betrayer, seeing his torture and execution before him. The now of Cleopas and his friend as they traveled the road to Emmaus. The now of Paul proclaiming his gospel from prison. The now between the cross in the fullness of the kingdom, that very uncomfortable now which we now inhabit. That same now that we experience between the signing of a contract and receiving payment. That now that we experience between getting a job and receiving that first paycheck. The now between hearing God's plan for this parish and seeing it fulfilled. The now between everything we hope for in our marriage, our family, our kids, our friendships. Between everything that we hope and desire and our own human failings that get in the way. As Isaiah sits in that uncomfortable now, he faces a choice. He can look longingly at the past and desire a return to the glory of David and Solomon. Or he can sit like the Hebrew nation in the wilderness and look back and say, in Egypt we may have been slaves, but at least we had food. He could look elsewhere for help. He could look, as the kings of Judah and Israel had done, to Egypt or Damascus or Assyria for protection and peace. A peace that sacrifices freedom. Or he could look to himself to accomplish what he knows God alone can accomplish, much like Abraham with the servant girl Hagar. Or he could wait in prayer for God to speak. Fortunately for us, Isaiah waited and he heard. He received a vision of God's future, which he shares in the second half of this poem. And in this, I can see Isaiah now sitting on the same wall of Jerusalem as dawn breaks. The sun lights the sky with a different palette. The golds and the reds and the purples of a royal feast. The soundtrack changes. The birds chirp. The rooster crows. The busyness of the city comes to life. He sees the vision of the Lord. No longer does he see the threats of foreigners or strangers, but instead all nations streaming to Jerusalem, not to take or plunder like the Assyrians, not as in Solomon's days to bring tribute, but instead to come and receive of the abundance of the Lord, as the Lord has prepared a feast for all nations. He no longer saw the threat of death, but he saw death conquered. What we know will be fulfilled in the cross by the Messiah on that very hill in Jerusalem. Isaiah saw the kingdom of God. And in waiting, he received the grace to wait. So as we come together today, in our own uncomfortable now, we have the same choice as Isaiah. We can look longingly at a past golden age that likely was not nearly as golden as our memory. And even if it were that golden, it would pale in comparison to the glory that the Lord has in store for us. We can look for strength and salvation in governments or programs or people. We could even look to ourselves in our own futile attempts to save ourselves. As the confession in our daily office says, we could follow the deceits and desires of our own hearts. Or we can choose to wait on the grace of God to fulfill the promise of God. I hope that you will wait with me. But we do not wait idly or without hope. God has given us what the church calls the means of grace, those very humble and ordinary means by which Christ, through the Holy Spirit, communicates his presence and his mediation, even in our uncomfortable now. We have his word, the story of his faithfulness, the story of his promise, his character, and his vision. We have prayer by which we come into his presence and are strengthened. We have the sacraments. We remember that Christ conquered death as we pass from death to life in baptism. We have the foretaste of the feast that Isaiah describes. So we come to the holy table today in the midst of our uncomfortable now, in our spiritual imagination, which sees the world far more really than we can. We can taste the simple cakes that Abraham baked for his angelic visitors. We can taste the manna in the wilderness that sustained the Hebrew nation. We can taste the showbread that David took from the temple to sustain himself and his men. We can taste the simple cakes that the angel baked for Elijah to sustain him in his journey across the desert. We can taste the siege bread of Jerusalem. And we can taste the unleavened bread of the Passover, which our Lord celebrated with his disciples on that very mountain. We can taste the simple bread of that inn in Emmaus where Christ revealed himself to the disciples by the breaking of the bread. Perhaps we can even taste the prison bread of Paul as he proclaimed the gospel and told us, rejoice, I say again, rejoice. Through Christ, I know the secret to being filled in want and in abundance. We can taste that coronation feast as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and God sets a table for his son in the face of his enemies and invites us to join. We can taste the bread of that great wedding feast of the Lamb that Isaiah describes, that John of Patmos describes in Revelation. We can taste the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who waits with us in this very uncomfortable now. So I pray for you and for us and for all of the church. May we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and hearts ready to receive the grace and consolation of the Almighty God who is present with you, even in this uncomfortable now. And may we boldly proclaim in faith, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.